Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing to hear your children. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, the Son of your love. And God, we just are so thankful. God, we're so unworthy, and yet we're so thankful that you have looked down upon us and you have condescended to men of low estate. Oh God, thank you that you have to confound the wise. And Lord, help us, Lord, to do the same for others. God, help us to show the same long-suffering and compassion and care and love towards others that you've shown towards us. And we can only do it, Lord, because you've shed your own blood for us and you've also shed your love abroad in our hearts, God, by your Holy Spirit. Truth of your gospel this morning, God, for your glory and your honor, for the edification of your church. In Jesus' name I pray. So this morning, the title of my message is The Kingdom of God Has Come. It's an exciting thing to share about the kingdom of God this morning because I believe its message. This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that shall never pass away. And this message of the gospel that Jesus preached has made an impact in my life, and as you heard this morning, in Brother David's life, and I'm sure every one of our lives here that name the name of Christ, that have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. And Jesus' message of the kingdom is central message. Preach and to say, repent. Heaven is at hand, has come. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. You know, a lot of people, they have this mistaken mentality, you know, if I've got to tell people about God, and, you know, there's the bad news, and then they give the good news. But really, the gospel, when Jesus said that men are condemned already because they haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, there's already a condemnation that is on people. And we have to understand that this is not bad news we're bringing people. It's good news. Yes, they may take it as bad news, but that's because their minds are blinded, right? And so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ needs to shine unto them. And like Brother Caleb said this morning, how shall they hear without a preacher? So that's what we're here for. Jesus sets the captives free. Has he set you free this morning? Luke 8:1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom we should advance. That we need to preach. That we need to know. That we need to see. That we need to receive, that we need to speak of, that we need to sit down in at that, and we need to wait for, that we need to testify of, and at last that we need to inherit. And just like in any real kingdom like here on the earth, a kingdom has to have certain things. You need a king. That's pretty obvious. You need subjects. Who's this king going to rule over? You need a territory, a jurisdiction. You need laws. How is this kingdom going to be governed? You need authority. Where does the authority for this kingdom even come from? How did they get it? You need a cause. Why does this kingdom exist? What's the reason this kingdom is even here? And then you need a span of time. How long is this kingdom going to last? Is it just that ruler's lifetime? Or is there a succession of rulers? What's this all about? How long does this thing last, this kingdom? So, this kingdom has a king. I love this scripture. It says Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is our king. He's like no other king. There's nobody like him. They came back and they were going to arrest him. They were sent to arrest Jesus. And they didn't arrest him. And they say, why haven't you brought him? And they said, no man ever spake like this man. They recognized the authority and the power of Jesus. He's a king. He wasn't wearing a crown. He was dressed like anyone else. They had to identify him by a kiss because who is he? Well, the one I kiss. He didn't have beauty that we should desire him in the physical sense. He had authority because he's a king. The one thing that separates the kingdom of God from all the other kingdoms in this world that I see is the greatest mark of this kingdom that separates all the other kingdoms from this kingdom is that it's a righteous kingdom. When I think about kingdoms of this world, you know, people want us to be involved in their politics. They want us to vote, to put in the right person. But all I see is corruption out of their lives. How can I do that? How can I vote for someone who's corrupt? We don't have to worry about that with Jesus because there's no sin in him. In fact, which one of us would actually stand up and say, do you find any fault in me? Which one of you can accuse me of sin? Like, I wouldn't do that. But Jesus did, and he could do that. You know, many people claim that all religions are, you know, teach good morals and ethics and things like that. But when I look at them, I don't see that, actually. I see that Buddha left his wife and young newborn son to pursue religious enlightenment. He abandoned his family. I see that Muhammad married his adopted son's wife and married a child. I see that divorce and remarriage is allowed in every major religion that I know of. And I don't know, some people may know Gandhi. I'm not sure if you do or not. But he was the Indian revolutionary man. Many people speak very highly of him. He was actually involved in the war a few years before the revolution there in India. He was involved in a war. I'm not sure if he took anybody's life or not. But certainly his life was not, was an immoral life. Although he was married, he did some immoral things with young girls that people probably don't know a lot about. And I'm not going to mention religions that have only come into being a couple hundred years ago, because God, if God is a personal, all-powerful God that created us and the world, then certainly he's not going to just show up a couple hundred years ago, right? It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if this is a God that made everything and wants us to know him and we can have a relationship with him, then he's not going to abandon us for thousands of years and we not know who he is. He is going to reveal himself to us at the beginning. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. So getting back to the king, where can we find a person that is a king with no flaws, the head of a kingdom where there's righteousness? And I only see one option here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1:8 it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's something I want to talk about here. Jesus, I don't know how you see Jesus, but you need to see him the way the Bible shows him, right? That he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Do you see Jesus as the most joyful person that ever lived? Because that's what the Bible's saying here. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Jesus had emotions. He wasn't ruled by them. He wasn't led by them. And just like we don't need to be ruled and led by our emotions, but he had them. He loved more than anybody loved. He rejoiced more than anybody rejoiced. He was glad. He had the oil of gladness above his fellows. You know, his dancing before the ark with all of his might. He loved the Lord. Can you see the love of God? Like he's dancing, like the ark has come and I'm praising God with all my might. He says in the Psalms, my soul panteth after God, like a deer pants after God. Mary had emotions too. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Jesus in John 17 says something similar. I thank thee, my Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in your sight. So the kingdom has a king, and it also has subjects. And the scriptures say that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You know, where is it? What kingdom ever existed where former rebels, former enemies of God, can now be made a part of God's kingdom, loyal subjects, and not only just subjects, but in the end, they become adopted sons and daughters. And then not only that, but then they get to be a joint heir with the very son of the king. I mean, that's what we got. We're receiving a kingdom, and we're joint heirs with Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Here's the clause here. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You think about that. I mean, we don't want to seek to be glorified in that sense that we're looking for that glory. But that's something that God is going to do. If we suffer with him, then someday when Jesus is sitting on his throne and being glorified, somehow we're going to be glorified together with him. Those people that have actually believed him, like Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. We are adopted into the family of God. We have an inheritance, and it's laid up for us. This kingdom also has a territory or a jurisdiction where it operates. So Jesus was in this world, right? I want to talk about the world a little bit. There's two worlds in the Bible, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son. And then there's the admonition in 1 John, love not the world. So what is it? And we, you know, should we not love the world? But God loved the world. So the understanding is that there's a world that God died for. That's the people of the world. But then there's a system. That's the world also. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because the world is an enmity against God. The world is all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is going to pass away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God will live forever, abide forever. You know, so many people live for the lust of this world, when in the end, in eternity, it says the lusts are going to pass away. So all those things that they live for in this world, they will not get to experience in eternity. It's really a poor choice to make. To live for something that's temporary, to lose everything in eternity. No pleasure in hell. Only weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for pain. We have an enemy, and the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy us. He wants our soul. He is lost. He knows it. He knows his future, and he wants to take as many people with him as he can. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. John 14:30 says, hereafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world cometh. Listen to this, and hath nothing in me. Nothing in me. I love it. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There we have the world again. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that was 2,000 years ago, and he's still working in the children of disobedience. We were some. We were those, right? We also ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Hallelujah. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Galatians 1:4, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." I want us to understand this morning that the world is not this sunshiny, rosy place where we dwell, where the Christian is, you know, singing besides the unbeliever. Like, the world has this way of trying, the world and the devil has this way of trying to get us to think everything's okay. This is an okay place to be. You know, people are just okay. They don't need to hear the gospel. They're fine. They're happy. I'm having my happy life, my salt life, my good life. Right? But brothers and sisters, without Christ, they have no hope. They're without God and without hope in this world. And you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. When they lay their head on the pillow, everything is not okay. John 15:19 says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Does the world love you or does it hate you? You know, Jesus said that's the mark of a false prophet if the world loves you. Speak well of you, everything's, oh yeah, those are good people. If you never cross their path with the word of God, Jesus said the world cannot hate you, speaking of his natural brothers, but me it hates because I, what? Testify of it, that its works are evil. If we never speak up, we never condemn sin, or we never share something that goes across the sinner's path, then they'll love us. But if we bring the word of God to bear on their sin, well, we're going to get just what Jesus got. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." John, 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Why are we admonished this way? Why does he tell us that? Well, we tend to forget. That's why there's an admonishment. Marvel not. Don't greatly wonder. See, we need to make sure that we're not lulled into this idea that everything's just okay here. This is our home, right? "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. John 17:14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not." Thou shouldest keep us. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's how we're separated from the world, by the word of God. When we not only just hear it, like you were saying, Brother David, this morning, but when we keep it. You know, belief and obey in the gospel is the same. You don't just believe the gospel and not obey the gospel. It's one thing. You believe and obey. So it gets us to the next point, is that this kingdom has laws. And when Jesus went up on the mountain, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but just like Moses went up on the mountain to receive the commandments of God, Jesus went up into a mountain. He sat down and there was thousands of people before him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them his law. And his law, we know. The other day, I had a man come to the shop. I had just met him a couple hours before, and he was a believer, and I told him about, you know, the work we're doing and with MTS and our evangelistic week, and he says, yeah, I'm all about sharing the gospel too. And so we're talking, and I said, why don't you follow me to my shop? He's a business owner down the road near our house. And so he followed me over and showed him around, and he said, tell me about your faith, you know. And so I said, well, you know, we're Anabaptists. And he's like, well, what is that? And I explained a little bit, and I said, you know, we take the Sermon on the Mount, you know, seriously, you know. And he said, well, give me an example. And what do you think one of the examples I gave him was? Huh? No, not that one. That would have been a good one. That's one of them. I mean, but I said, well, I mean, you know, just divorce and remarriage just being one of those. And so I explained a little bit about that. And he said, well, that's the position I'm in. You know, we have the laws of Christ. We have his teaching on matters. And they really do make a division. You know, either you're going to obey the word, believe the gospel and obey it, or you're not. You're going to go away sad like the rich young ruler. You know, you're either going to decide to follow Jesus, take up your cross and follow him, or you're going to go away sad. God forbid that we go away sad. But we've put our trust in the Lord and we love his commandments because we know that they run contrary to our nature, our human nature. And we don't love our own human nature, do we? No, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We're done with it. That old man is dead and buried. But yet, Paul says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we live. We live in that newness of life. We put on Christ. So, God has given us the law. Jesus gave us his laws. And then this king has authority. So where does Jesus get his authority from? Did he just say, okay, I've got some power here. That's what my authority is about. That's what the kings of this world do. They have might. I mean, like you think of generals like Napoleon and Hitler and Stalin. They had military power. I think there's a story about Stalin mentioned about the Pope and how that the Vatican wanted to be some kind of power. And then Stalin was kind of mocking, saying, okay, what kind of army does he have? You know, like to him, that kind of authority was nothing. He thought military might, that's power and authority. And according to the world, it is. But where did Jesus get his authority? Luke 9:1 says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he claimed to have power. He gave us power. He gave his disciples power and authority over all these devils and to cure diseases. And Jesus said, the things that I speak, they are of the Father. I don't speak anything except I hear it from the Father. Right? We know that. And here's the wonderful thing about authority. Like Brother David was saying this morning or yesterday, I love authority. That's true. Do we love authority? Because that's what the world is about, actually. You know, our first parents, they gave the authority that God gave them, they handed over to the devil. Like they forsook God's authority and followed the devil's authority. So now they follow the devil instead of following God. It's all about authority. And someday, after Jesus comes back and receives his kingdom, When all that authority has been given to him, guess what the Bible says he's going to do with that? 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." See, Jesus will crush everything, crush all those kingdoms, that stone that comes out of the mountain, cut without hands, smashing that image, all those kingdoms of the world, smashing them to nothing, growing till it fills the whole earth. That kingdom will eventually be, Jesus will turn that all over to back to the Father. It's an amazing thing. You know, what's really sad and funny at the same time is that when Muslims think about the Trinity, they say, how can this be the case with three persons in one God? They'd be arguing and fighting. It's sad and funny, isn't it? Because it's sad in the sense that they don't, that it reveals something about their own heart, that they strive and fight for position and this authority thing in their own hearts. They can't imagine a being of God who would just submit and love and be humble. But they're so proud that they can't imagine it. That's sad and funny at the same time. God is not like us. His nature is holy. And no one ever humbled themselves like Jesus did, coming down from heaven and taking on the form of a servant, becoming a man. So there's no envy, no strife in the Godhead. There's only humility. And that's why Jesus could give over that, give it all up to the Lord, the Father again. Titus 2:15 says, "These things, the gospel, the teachings of Christ, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, I don't know if you've ever, how can you, if you've ever thought, like, well, how can I not let anyone despise me? Do I, like, they're starting to despise me? Do I, like, cover their mouth? Or do I, like, go, la, 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 I can't hear you? I mean, what do we do? How do we not let somebody despise us? Well, I've been despised before. Have you? I've been despised before. What does it mean, let no man despise thee? I think it means that we don't allow that despising to affect us. We know who we are in Christ. If we have the message from God, they have no authority to speak against it. We have the authority because Christ has given it to us. The gospel is the authority, the power of God. And the kingdom has a cause. What is the cause of this kingdom? Why does this kingdom exist? It's to give glory to God, I believe. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do," can any of you children recite and finish that one? "Do all to the glory of God." Amen. You know, thinking about David and Goliath, you know, when David was out visiting his brothers, he had those bread and the cheese, and he was going to deliver that to them. And then he heard Goliath in the background. What did he hear? He heard Goliath defying God and the armies of God. And what came up in his heart? What rose up in his heart at that time? We know. David had a zeal for God. That's why, like, David is a picture, is the forerunner of the Messiah. He's from his seed. He was a man after God's own heart. And he said, "I'm not going to let this happen. This is not right." And David said, "Isn't there a cause?" Yes, there's a cause. And brothers and sisters, there's a cause today. There's no less a cause today than there was back then. And we're a part of this kingdom that is never going to pass away. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we have a cause now, and it's the same cause. It's to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to God. And this kingdom has a time span. Last point here. This kingdom has a time span. When is this kingdom applicable for? What is the time that this kingdom is going to be in existence? You know, the Pharisees asked about that. Luke 17:20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And in another place, this is sort of the same way with the world I explained before. There are two worlds, if you will. In this, we have to have an understanding about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is within us, and yet the kingdom of God is still to come, in a literal sense. And so here we have Jesus saying in Luke 21:31, "So likewise, when ye see all these things come to pass," that is the blood and the moon turning to blood and the armies, you know, earthquakes and famines and all these end time things, right? "So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." The literal fulfillment of Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, the Mashiach, coming and reigning on the earth. And Jesus, remember, he promised his disciples that that you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Let's believe him. So he said, "Likewise, when you see all these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." We have an expectation. We have a desire to see Jesus glorified in the end. All authority and all power being given to him. Him coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hebrews 12:26 says, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken," Jesus spoke about. And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. Only things that are made can be shaken. But those things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Wherefore we," listen to this, this is our part, "wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably." This is how we should do it, with reverence and godly fear. "For our God is a consuming fire." And our trust that God is consuming all that dross out of our own hearts as we yield our hearts to him and love his kingdom and desire to see him glorified and desire to be changed into his image from glory to glory. Let that be our aim in this life, to glorify God, and we do that by becoming like his son. He wants us to be like him. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man." God is seeking for a man. "And I sought for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." This was in the days when God was judging them. God is seeking. And like Brother David quoted again this morning, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." And so Jesus said that this way is narrow. So don't be surprised if there's just a few people on this road, comparatively speaking, though, because we know when we get there, I mean, we see a picture into heaven in the book of Revelation where there's a multitude which no man can number, and we can hardly grasp that because we think, the way is so narrow, Lord. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, there's going to be a bunch of people which you can't even number them. There's so many. That's God. But Jesus said to us, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's the pleasure of God, that we could be a part of his kingdom. He said, that my house may be full. He said that where you are, there I may, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants us to be with him. You know, we love company, right? And that God does too. God's hospitable. He said, my house may be full. That I will that where I am, there you may be also. Come on with us. They say in Tennessee, right? Come on with us. Y'all go with us. And that's what God is saying. Come. Come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. And some of my favorite verses here is in Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Imagine it. Jesus coming, descending from the clouds, and his foot touching the Mount of Olives, and it splitting in two. And then him doing all those things that are prophesied in the book of Psalms, drinking from the brook in the way, and then entering in through the eastern gate, and then sitting upon the throne of his glory. Think about it. This is actually going to happen. I know Brother Caleb this morning was praying, God, we don't understand eternity. I know we don't, but these things are more real than anything that we know of, because this is all going to pass away. All the steel, it'll melt, and the wood burns up, and it's all going to be shaken. But someday God's going to raise us up, and we're going to be with him forever. It's amazing. We just have to continue to believe. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. So he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations for judgment. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There was a Roman general who was commanding his army, and they were attacking a city. The cities had walls back then. And the soldiers managed to make a breach in the wall. And he had a discussion with his troops. And he said, we're about to enter the city here. And there's a breach in the wall. And I need some volunteers. And to lead the charge to enter the city and to conquer. And he said, years from now, you have a choice to either die in a sick bed in your old age or to go out in glory and songs be sung about you and your immortality will live forever in the glory of this battle. Who will volunteer to go first through that breach? And he got some volunteers. But guess what? Brothers and sisters, and empires collapse and fade away. And that glory is temporary. They receive a temporal crown. But we, a heavenly, an immortal crown. And when we suffer for Christ, just like Paul and Silas in the prison, we get a crown that doesn't fade away. It's not some kind of temporary thing. But it's an eternal weight of glory. The Apostle Paul says that the things that we suffer now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Remember, little flock, Jesus said, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God bless you.